Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the entirety of it. We thank you for the enormity of it. We thank you for the inerrancy, the fact that it is perfect, that it is your word to us. And Lord, we always approach your word asking that you would open our ears and our eyes and our hearts and our minds. And we do that again today. We ask that you would make us a teachable people, that we would not just hear what you have to say, but that we would learn it, that we would be aware of it, that we would be obedient to it. And Lord, that as we worship you and glorify you in that obedience, Lord, we thank you that we know that we too will be blessed and lifted up as we serve you and seek to share the good news of Jesus. So we thank you for your word this morning and ask that you would just open it up to us now in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now here's a question. You'd have gathered that I like questions. Have you ever felt forgotten by God? Maybe, you know, something like you've prayed and you've prayed and you seem to be just keep praying. He's taking his time to answer. Or you read the Bible and you're just not really finding God in it, even though he's written it. Maybe you hit a rough spot in your life and you are left wondering if God has gone on holiday for a bit and forgotten you and left you with your problems. Well, just picture Noah and the family, along with a few thousand other creatures, floating around in a big old wooden box. Whilst there were earthquakes, tsunamis, asteroid hits, storms like never before or since. And then, of course, it does quieten down a bit. And I guess, you know, when it quietens down, Noah might have expected to hear from God. But it seems that he didn't. Or at any rate, if God did speak to Noah, we're not told about it, which makes us assume God was silent. We're simply told that whilst waiting, they had to sit it out. And sit out what? Well, the most devastating flood, with no clue as to how long it would last. They didn't know the answer. We can look back on it. For them, how long was this going to go on? They just did not know, but had to sit it out. I wonder if at times Noah felt like he'd been safe from the judgment. Great. And it's certainly great. But he was simply saved just to float around aimlessly on an endless watery graveyard. Well, when eventually God does speak to Noah in verse 15, telling him to come off the ark, you are definitely left with the impression, aren't you, that the God had not spoken to him since verse 1, chapter 7, when he told Noah, get on board. So maybe Noah was feeling forgotten. We don't know, but maybe he was feeling forgotten during that time in the water. And maybe you've been there. Maybe you're even there today. And no, I don't mean that you're floating on a big box on water. But maybe you're just wondering, where is God whilst you are floating around in whatever it is you are floating around in at the moment, in your situation? What are you being overwhelmed in? Is God in it with you? Are you feeling that he's not? Well, this passage should be a great passage to remind us that whilst we humans can all be a bit fickle, God is forever faithful. Look again at that first verse. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were in the ark with him, or with him in the ark. In fact, that's pretty amazing, isn't it? The fact that God remembered Noah, but also the fact he remembered the animals as well, which reminded me of Matthew 6:26, where Jesus tells us that our Heavenly Father even cares for the sparrows, and so how much more does he care for us? So, God remembered Noah. We'll see that in this passage, but as well as seeing that, as well as seeing that God was remembering Noah, we see Noah waiting patiently and obediently in the ark until God tells him to get out and go. And then what do we see him do? Offer a sacrifice to the Lord. So we see too, as well as God remembering Noah, we see that Noah remembered God. But what about that so God remembered Noah? I mean, that's a phrase to conjure with, isn't it? Because you could get some really funny ideas out of this. Let me just say, it doesn't mean that somehow God got busy doing something, you know, he's cleaning the car or something, you know, something that takes a year and a bit. And suddenly thought, oh, Noah, I left him, didn't I? There he was, floating around. I better go and have a look. Well, it doesn't mean that. You and I might have bad memories, but God never misses a thing. And he never sets himself to something that he doesn't finish. So whenever you read in the Bible that God remembers, and you'll read it quite a lot, it means that God is doing what God promised to do. For instance, we read in Genesis 19:29, which sounds like a good year, but actually it's a biblical reference. God was about to destroy all of evil Sodom and Gomorrah. And then he remembered Abraham and spared Lot. God did what he had intended. And in Genesis 30:22, we read that when Rachel wanted children but had none, God remembered Rachel and she conceived. When Israel were slaves in Egypt, we read in Exodus 2:24 that God remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And then there's the repentant thief on the cross. What does he ask of Jesus? Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Luke 23:42, that is. In these and lots of other places, we see that God remembers in the sense of he takes action on his promises. He is there all the time. And then we read he remembers, he does something. So here, God remembered Noah and all those on the ark because he is completely faithful. You know, at times in our lives, we might feel that God is silent, that he's forgotten us, that he's taken a few steps away. But God always remembers. He's always there. And when it comes to action, his time is perfect, even though we often wonder about it. God is always faithful to those who are his. And in this chapter, we see that he is faithful in three ways. First, we see that he's faithful in his past salvation. What do I mean by that? Well, the ark was hardly any kind of pleasure cruiser, was it? If you've read the description of it, it wasn't the Queen Mary. But because of it, Noah and everyone on board were saved by God from God's judgment. And despite the fact they'd heard nothing from God, they knew one thing for sure. By God's grace, they had been saved from his awful judgment. If you have trusted in God as the only means of your salvation, as the only way that you can be saved, if you've trusted in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, then even if God is silent at the moment, you can be absolutely sure that you are safe in Christ. You may feel unnerved. We do, don't we? So often we feel unnerved by God's silence. You may not feel saved even. So we put a lot of trust on feelings, don't we? But we're not to trust our feelings because our feelings are untrustworthy. Feelings don't come into it. Noah was safe in the ark, whether he was feeling safe in the ark or whether he wasn't. God had saved Noah. He'd given Noah a promise. He'd made a covenant with him. Noah and the rest of his family are on the ark. They were safe. So I just really want to remind us about this, friends. Our feelings do not and cannot save us. And they do not and cannot tell us whether we've been saved. Christ saved us. If you put your hope in Christ, then he has saved you by his sovereign grace. If we've trusted in Christ, we know that God in his faithfulness will stick by his promise. He remembers us. He saved us from his judgment. We are safe. If you are ever feeling forgotten by God, then stop, remember, Remember what? Remember the salvation of God has been provided by you in Christ. And it depends on nothing to do with your feelings. Your feelings will never come into being saved or not. However you're feeling, if you have put your trust in Christ, you are safe. If you haven't put your trust in Christ and you've decided to go the other way, that's a different matter. But what we saw in chapter 6 was that Noah was saved by God's grace. And so were all who trusted in Christ as Saviour. Now, some of you will know about John Newton. He was a slave trader, he was a sailor, he was a drunk. And then God saved him. And you probably know that he went on to preach and he wrote hymns, amazing hymns like Amazing Grace. But I also read that on the walls of his study, he wrote in his own hand the words of Deuteronomy 15:15. I'm going to read them to you now. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Now, why did he write that? Because he simply wanted to be able to remember that God remembered him, that God saved him, that he did nothing to be saved. He wanted to remember that it was God who faithfully saved him, and he wanted to faithfully serve God. And he needed a reminder. If he needed a reminder, then so do we. So salvation is the first way that we see God's faithfulness. But next, we see it in his promise for the future, don't we? What must Noah have been feeling as they were trotting off to the ark, as that door was being shut? Now, I'm sure he was grateful that God had saved him. But surely he must have been a bit apprehensive too. I mean, God, well, he was about to, and then he did, he wiped off every living creature, every human being, all life, gone from the face of the earth. It was just them now. Just think about that, just them, floating in that box. Did maybe Noah have a niggling thought as to, well, but what about now? What about us? Would he do it again? You know, if I mess up, and I'm going to mess up, and we see he does mess up, wait till the next chapter. Well, is God going to do this again? Maybe there's a niggling thought going on there. But Hebrews 7:25 reminds us, those whom God saves, he keeps. Our future does not depend upon our grip on God. It depends upon God's grip on us. It doesn't depend on your great faith, because I guess if it's anything like mine, it's probably not that great at times. But it does depend on his great faithfulness. 121 years before this that we're reading about, in Genesis 6:18, What did God say to Noah? He said, I will establish my covenant with you. So 122 years as we've got past the flood and Noah's just about to be coming out. Still, Noah would have known that. We'll see more of that in chapter 9. But at the end of this chapter 2, we read the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man. This is unconditional. It doesn't depend on Noah's or anyone else's obedience. Is the whole world being obedient to God at the moment? No. Is it much more like the days of Noah? Yes, it is. Is there still seed time and harvest? God promised there would be. He keeps his promises. It doesn't depend on that. God's promise is his promise despite the sinfulness of men and women. God had already set his plan, you see, to give himself in Christ to take that judgment in our place. I don't know about you, but I am incredibly glad that my future deliverance from God's judgment depends on God's faithfulness and not mine. We need to remember that. It's so important. In our struggles, when we're feeling, well, where is God in all of this? What about the future? I'm frightened about the future. Anybody here frightened about the future? Talk to me about it. Talk to another Christian about it. We don't need to be frightened about the future, whether we're alive or dead, if we're in Christ. The promise is here. Our future is secure. We've got an enemy at times, haven't we? He loves to pop up and he says things like, call yourself a Christian. Look at your life. Look at your sin. Look what you did. Why would God want a filthy rag like you? Well, when Satan just sows those little seeds of doubt in your head, just tell him. Speak it out loud if you like. I'd do it in private because people might think you're mad otherwise. But just say that I'm not trusting in my track record. I am trusting in the faithfulness of my God who says to me, and I can read this over and over again because he says to me in Hebrews 10:17, I will remember your sins no more. Not because you don't deserve it, but because I love you. And if you trust in me, I will remember your sins no more. And another one you can trust in. There's plenty you can trust in if you read the word of God. Philippians 1:6 says this so. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. You are a work that is not complete yet. Don't let Satan kick you off track. He can tell you you're rubbish and he'll be right, won't he? But in Christ you're not. You're a gem. You're his. You're saved. You're safe. Your future is secure. So we've seen God's faithfulness in the past and we can be absolutely sure of it in the future. But what about the present? What about the here and now? The past, he's been faithful. The future, he's given us amazing promises. But what about now in the silence when you're floating around in your mess of whatever it is? Well, it's plain enough to see that for Noah and his family, God provided everything. Everything is there for us. It was there for Noah. Everything they needed to live whilst they're on the ark, it was there. But it wasn't just then, because we read that as the flood dropped, once again, plants were sprouting. It's interesting that olive trees can sprout when they are still underwater. It's a fact I didn't know until I was researching this. So when the dove comes back, we read about that, don't we? The dove comes back with a leaf in its beak. It is not only the fact that the leaves would have been just about above the water. They'd been sprouting before and the water had receded. But it also meant to Noah, because he knew about these things, he'd been growing stuff and feeding his family for years, olive trees grow at a low level. They don't grow at high altitudes. So the ark was stuck up there, teetering around on Mount Ararat, and the olive trees had to be lower, a lot lower. Anyway, we'll come to that in a minute. It's interesting to see that God had told Noah as well to take 7 clean animals onto the ark. I mean, why would he do that instead of just the 2? He used one of them for his sacrifice. But we will read in chapter 9, we'll see that up to this point, it had been a veggie world. After this point, Noah and his family can have a good steak. Eating meat is fine. So these extra animals were another way that God provided. They would multiply and provide food. They could be farmed. And did you catch the ongoing provision in 8:22 when David read it to us? What does God promise? He promises us that while earth remains, so will seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Anybody can tell you, oh, the world's coming to an end. Well, it is, but it only comes to an end in God's time when he decides. And up until that point, there will always be food. There will always be seasons. What a promise. God provides in so many ways, doesn't he? Each new day, all the changing seasons, all the food that we eat, all of that should remind us of his incredible faithfulness. And when we're reminded of it, we should give thanks. So there had been devastation, huge devastation, but God had brought the Noah family through. I think there is a lesson for us all here. See, often when God is silent in our lives, it is because he is wanting to make a point and bring us to a point where he makes all things new. And that will sometimes mean that he has to do a little bit of demolition, and sometimes quite a lot of demolition, before he rebuilds. But we must never think that in the silent times he is absent. Now you can count on his faithfulness during the silence, knowing that he has saved you in the past, knowing that he has given you a promise to hold on to for the future, and knowing that you will never be without what you need in the present. No doubt Noah clung to these truths whilst he was waiting for that flood to subside. And in the same way, you too, and I. You know, when you and I are in the midst of our floods, we can cling to his faithfulness. God will never, never forget you. He has never forgotten you. He never will. He always has you on his mind. You could write a song about that, couldn't you? You're always on my mind, says God, to you. Always. It's important that we keep hold of that. Our God is faithful and he remembers you. Which leads us on to the last few minutes and just an important point we do need to get to. Because, you know, as our faithful God remembers us, by faith, we must remember him. And we see Noah doing just that here in our passage, don't we? And we do really well to take his lead in our own walk with our God. The first way we see Noah remembering God is in the way that he obediently got really busy building the ark. It took him years and years and years, didn't it? And then getting into it, when it was done, when God said get into the ark, he did. If he hadn't trusted God, then he'd have been in the flood with the rest. He'd have been washed up in judgment like the rest of humanity, but he trusted God. For us, of course, God has provided Jesus Christ as the ark to carry us safely through the judgment to come. Just as Noah had to believe on God by building the ark and getting on board, you and I have to believe God by getting on board with Christ, who is the only one who can deliver us from God's judgment. And yes, the world will tell you that you are a complete and utter crazy. You've lost the plot. You're a fool to believe. They told Noah that. But the fool is the one who ignores God's plan. Paul, in his first letter to the Corinthian church, reminds us of that when he wrote this in 1 Corinthians 1:18. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is God's power to us who are being saved. If today you have never, by faith, trusted your eternity completely to Jesus Christ by accepting his death in your place, then I urge you to do that. I don't mean if you haven't been coming to church all your life. That doesn't make you a Christian. I don't mean if you've got a kind of hunch that God exists. Well, he does, but it doesn't make you a Christian. I mean, have you given him your life? Have you trusted him with your life? Do it today if you haven't. Ask somebody to pray with you if you're not sure how to go about it. It's so important. Because when you have, all of this that I've been talking about is true and more. When we are saved, we need to remember, of course, that he doesn't promise us an easy journey, but he does promise us a perfect landing. We also need to remember that his timing and his ways are absolutely perfect, and ours rarely are. We Christians, I don't know about you and me, but I find myself often like a toddler. I want what I want, and I want it now. And I'm willing to have a tantrum about it. That's what we like. Aren't we Christians? We like toddlers. We want our questions answered now. We often want the answers that we want as well. And we want our problems sorted now. But God develops us. He develops us by helping us to learn to wait on him. Have a tantrum if you like, says God. You're going to wait a lot longer. Try learning instead. Try listening. Come close to me. Come on. A song that we sang just before prayer, based on Psalm 131. Be close to God. Be content. Trust him. Just think back to Noah. Well over a year in the dark, smelly old ark, with no escape from his relatives. Imagine that. Noah must have been desperate to get off the boat. But what we see is that he is patiently and obediently waiting on God's timing. Now, God didn't just zap the water. He could have done that, couldn't he? Let it dry up immediately. Instead, he used the natural things he had already created, his natural laws that he'd already put in place, things like the wind, and it took a long time. In my experience, God often, always, I think, does things that way. Occasionally, there's a miracle, a sign, to point people to God. But usually in our lives, he'll do things this slow way. Eventually, in verse 7, we read that Noah sent out a raven, which never came back. And given that ravens will happily land on anything that, whether it stinks to high heaven or not, is rotting, it's quite likely that Mr. Raven hopped from corpse to corpse, having a lunch break here or there, until the waters dried up. Next, we know that Noah released a dove. He waited a bit, then he released a dove. And doves are a bit fussier than ravens. They like a cleaner, drier landing place, but there wasn't one to be had, and so it went back to the ark. And then we read again, Noah waited another week, and he gave it another go. And in verse 11, we read that this time the dove came back, and it came back with the olive leaf that we're talking about. But Noah kept waiting. Another 7 days pass, and again he sends out the dove, which finds somewhere dry to stay. But still, Noah waited patiently on God. We read in verse 13, he could see the earth was drying out. He didn't jump overboard, though. He waited. And then some weeks even after that, on the 27th day of the second month, God told Noah to leave. Leave the ark. Noah may well have wondered what God was doing. Maybe he was tempted to do his own thing. But he didn't do his own thing. Noah waited. It was God who shut Noah in. It was God who brought him out. Noah kept waiting on God even when he seemed to be left alone. And God had gone silent. So here's the thing. If God shuts you into some difficulty, don't go kicking against it. You'll hurt yourself. Wait patiently and obediently and keep seeking him. Keep praying. Trust on the things that God has already taught you. In his way and in his time, God will do his thing. In the silent times, we must remember the Lord by waiting patiently and being obedient, waiting for his timing. Last but not least, we see from Noah whatever is going on in our lives. When it comes to God, we need to have an attitude of gratitude. We need to be thankful always. Noah had a huge amount to be thankful whilst he was floating around for, didn't he? He was safe. He was saved. It might have been a bit smelly and dark, but he was safe. We read in verse 20 that the first thing that Noah did when the ark was emptied was to offer a sacrifice to the Lord. And maybe you're thinking, well, it's Noah, it's the Bible, that's of course what he did. But for me, because I don't think like that, it's a bit surprising. Noah had plenty to be doing, didn't he? I mean, where were they going to live? How were they going to eat? Yeah, there was some food, but you needed to plant things. You needed to harvest things. There was a farm to think about. Animals needed bedding down, but the first thing that Noah did was to remember the Lord by building an altar and preparing and offering sacrifices. All of that took time and effort and energy, and it went to God first. Noah's sacrifice showed that he was aware how much he owed to God. Yes, he'd survived the flood, but he knew in his heart that he was still a screwed up character. He was still a sinner. And God is perfect and holy. And so to come to God and to give thanks to God, well, it's never going to be a half-hearted affair if it's going to be true. Noah knew this in his own heart. He didn't deserve to be saved. But God saved him, and so Noah expressed his thankfulness with that sacrifice. You know, it's exactly the same way that God wants us to remember him. Not so we've got to do things to him to earn our way to heaven. We can't do that. He's already saved us. We should be thankful. Coming through the blood of the Lord Jesus is the only basis of approach to God. But when we know we're saved, we should be thankful. The writer of Hebrews was inspired to put it like this. Through him then, let us continually offer up sacrifices of praise to God. That is the fruit of the lips that acknowledge his name. We came around the communion table last Thursday evening and we were reminded too of Jesus' command to remember his once for all sacrifice. Another remembering. Our Saviour expects us to sacrifice our time, our energy and our resources to make sure that we are putting him first. Because when that happens, he is able to work in our lives and do all those things that he wants to do. To bless us and to bless others through us. And, of course, like Noah, most of us have a whole lot of other pressing things going on, don't we? You know, there are all sorts of things we can always do and fill our time with. It is so easy to get busy in our lives and forget the Lord, forget his blessings to us. But when we put other things above him, what happens? Well, they become a barrier between us and him. It pushes us further away from him. And when we then forget him, and we become ungrateful. And then when we become ungrateful, we wander further and further and further away from our God. So how do we guard against that? It's actually very easy. It is so easy. God never makes things difficult for us. It's easy. And I'll finish with this. It's easy. We plan. We decide. We choose to give God the first part of everything we have. Our day, make him the first part of your day. Ask his advice on what to do. Ask him where he's leading you. Ask him to be there with you in it. He wants to be. Our energy. You know, whilst you've got energy, give the first bit to the Lord and ask him to bless it and to return it to you so that you can be energetic for him. Our money, now that's always a difficult thing to talk about in churches. Pastors hate talking about money, and I'm not alone in that, I know. But actually, it's the truth. All of our resources, first to God. In fact, taking Noah's example, we must make him first in absolutely everything. And we can, if we want to. All we've got to do is to choose to, or we choose not to. So as well as being reminded that our God always remembers us, we'll close with a question. You can put God first if you want to. It's not a question I want an answer to. Have a chat with God about it. We can put God first if we want to. Do you want to? Let's pray.